last week we talked about how to become good soil. We read the parable of the sower. Most folks, it seems like, there's a couple of times this week I had opportunity to talk with some people and just listen to what they had to say about it. Most folks, they think that parable's just talking about the seed that was sown. Parable of the sower. And that's true. It does talk about the seed that's sown, but at this point, for me, I'm wanting to look at the soil. And there's four types of soil that are mentioned there. And if you remember, this I'm reading in Mark chapter 4. And verse 14, it says the sower sows the word, and so that's easy to see, easy to understand, and it's talking about the seed. And then it says these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. In other words, it said that he's told about the seed fell on the pathway where the soil was packed down, places where men had walked. And some folks' lives are like that. They've been kind of walked on, and so their hearts are hard. And the word doesn't take root there. And immediately it says, when it's sown, the bird, Satan comes and takes away what was sown in their hearts. That's one type of soil. 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves or no depths of soil to produce roots of any degree, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So there's two types of soil. Then verse 18, and these are the ones among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here's soil that has other things growing in it. And the seed doesn't, it may take root, may germinate, but it can't grow up because there's too many other things in the way. And then verse 20 says, but these are the ones on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So not only is it talking about the seed that's sown, but it's talking about the types of soil. And what we did last week was ask the question, how do you make the soil that's the pathway? How do you make the soil that's shallow? How do you make the soil that's got stuff growing in it? How do you make it to be good soil? Because you just don't buy a piece of land and automatically the soil is good soil. We talked about this place over here that's got all these trees growing in it. It's the same soil that's growing flowers over there in Sister Joanne's yard. She's got flowers growing over there, but she's worked that soil. And what we did, if you remember last week, we likened what she's done to discipling the soil. The soil's been discipled. It's been plowed up, rooted stuff out. I remember when she was digging in there, she dug up sticks that big that was, or roots from pine trees that used to be in this. This right here where we are used to be grown up in pine trees just like that over there. When we bought the land, Chloe would remember, it was grown up in weeds and there were stumps and there was lots of trash because they a few years before had cut pine trees, and when you cut pine trees you don't haul off the whole tree. You just cut off the tops and trim up the trees and carry off the logs, and all that trash was left and it's all piled up here. And we came out here and worked several days just gathering up trash and piling it up and burning it. And so to make good soil, you have to work it. You have to get stuff out of it. You have to put stuff in it and all kinds of things. I used six words here. Clearing, stumping, and by that I mean getting the stumps out. Clearing, stumping, rooting, breaking, plowing, and planting. clearing, stumping, rooting, breaking, plowing, and planting. Those things have to be done on a piece of ground before you can ever grow one crop. And what God's looking at, I think, in the church, is making the church to be good soil. That's what he wants to do. And we liken that. I said this. It seems to me that discipleship is the tool that the Lord uses to bring us to the place of being good soil that will produce a harvest. The difference between me and the soil is that I have a will, and the soil does not. Now, if I owned that ground over there and decided I wanted to clear it and stump it, and I wanted to root it and break it and plow it and plant it, the soil wouldn't say a thing. It'd just lay there and let me do that. It does not have a will. The difference between me and the soil is that I have a will. The soil does not. I have to decide to come under the training and discipline of discipleship willingly and ask for and receive the training. That's how it works. It doesn't come any other way. Clearing, stomping, rooting, breaking, plowing, and planting. Clearing, stomping, rooting, breaking, plowing, and planting. You say, what's the difference between breaking and plowing? A breaking plow is one that is a great big thing, and it plows real deep, and it turns up the big chunks of the soil. And then a regular plow, when you go over it, breaks it smaller. And then I could have used another word, disking. You use a disc to break it up in little... Now, there's all kinds of things that you have to do to get the soil where you can put seed in it. And God's a good farmer, and he knows what it takes to get our hearts in the shape where the seed of his word will produce a crop. He really does know how. And mostly what's going on in most of our lives is God doing that. God doing stuff. We accuse the devil. You heard about the devil sitting on a street corner, and the old boy walked up and said, "What's the matter, Mr. Devil? Why are you crying?" And the devil said, "All them Christians accused me of all that stuff I didn't get to do." Now, today I want to look at some things that Jesus said about discipleship. Matthew chapter 4. Now, y'all have to bear with me because I have a new Bible. And so I'm having to hunt my way through this. The first of all, the pages still stick together. And secondly, there's no marks on the page. It's a Bible just like the Bible that I had, but it's a little bigger and got a little bigger print in it, which is nice. I really like that. I can almost read it with my glasses on. Hallelujah. Thanks to my wife there. And Sister Joanne got it off the internet somehow or another. The two of them together. eBay, yeah. So go to Matthew 4. And verse 17. I want to give you some things that Jesus said about discipleship. Matthew 4:17, Jesus said... It says, from this time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I could say that to you another way. Change your thinking, because the rule of God is available in your life now. That's what he said. Now Jesus, walking on the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let me have your eyes a minute. Jesus is still saying that. He is still saying that. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's really what Jesus is looking for. Men who will be fishers of men. And that we're going to see here in a minute that is the message. He said, "Follow me and I will make you. I will make you become fishers of men." He didn't tell him, "Follow me and I'll fix it so you can go to heaven." He didn't say that. Matthew 28. The first and last thing Jesus said to his disciples. First one's what we just read there. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The last thing he said, chapter 28, verse 19. Now I want to read this from the Weymouth, W-E-Y-M-O-T-H, Weymouth translation. It says the same thing but changes one word. 28:19, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the King James and most other translations says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the word in and into is different. In the thinking of the church today, when they say baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that means that you say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over them. That's what the church world believes. But the word, the Greek word that's used there is a word that means into. It doesn't just mean in, but into. Baptize them into. How do you baptize somebody into the name, the nature, and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? There you go. They have to be discipled into. But when you get right down to the technical nitty-gritty of it, it is only the Holy Spirit that can baptize you into the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And so this even Matthew 28:19, as much as everybody says that it's talking about water baptism, it's not, because a man can't baptize you into the nature and character of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, after the Spirit of God does His work, then the one that work has been performed on, one that has been baptized into the nature and character of Jesus Christ, still don't think right. So they have to be trained, they have to be discipled, and training and discipling comes through God, but through the hand of somebody He's already trained. And what we're doing here, hopefully, in you, is to disciple, to train you, so you in turn can do that in the lives of others. That's what it's about. And so, these are some things that Jesus said about discipleship. I wrote this down. Since Jesus made this Matthew 28:19 His last instruction to them before His ascension, my question is, had He taught them how to do this along the way? He told them to make disciples. Had He done anything about showing them how to do that in the previous 3.5 years? Now, you say, well, surely He must. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Jesus preaching, He preached the kingdom. He's showing them how to do it. She read this morning, where was it? I'm going to read something that Kelly read this morning. Philippians chapter 4. She read that verse 8 about whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and things that are good reports. She read all that. She said to meditate on these things. Didn't say meditate on them just to think about them, but meditate on them so you can do them. But verse 9, Philippians 4:9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. In other words, Paul's telling them there, he said, I demonstrated all of this to you. You think he might have been discipling them into that? That's what the things that they heard from him, that they saw in him, the things you learned, received, and heard. Four things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. So Jesus said, did, taught things with the intent of bringing these disciples to the place of thinking like, talking like, acting like Him. That's what He was doing. Now you say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, It does, but it doesn't say that everywhere. He just does it. All right. Since Jesus made these last instructions to them before his ascension, had he taught them how to do this? I think that he did. Now listen to Matthew. We're still in Matthew. Go to chapter 7. Now, I have to say this to you. This is something that I got a hold of, I think, back in 2001. Chloe will tell you, I, for most of that year on Sunday mornings, I taught on discipleship. And I didn't remember how much I had mislaid the files. I hadn't gone and looked in my... I got them hard copies, but I had digital copies someplace, and Sister Joanne helped me find them. And I have at least 40 files that are things that I taught on discipleship. Now, are we going to go through all of those? I don't know. We may before it's all over with, but it's important. It's the first thing he said, and it's the last thing he said in the book of Matthew. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Last thing he said was, go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them what he said. Teach them what I taught you. And so, I'm rereading, y'all forgive me, the book you gave me got me thinking about this renovation of the heart, the book y'all gave me the other Wednesday. Well, I'm reading that, but the same guy that wrote that wrote this other one that I've had since 99 that I read most of. I had to go back and look at it. And I know now where some of the stuff that I'm saying came from. it got written in my heart and I didn't even know it did. So, discipleship, the purpose, the plan. Listen what he says here in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13. This is what I got started on in 2001. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now, how many of you think that means that the church would say today that those two verses are about figuring out how to go to heaven? Is that what you've been taught? Listen, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Now, is it hard to get saved? Well, he's not talking about salvation here. Difficult is the way which leads to life. He's talking about, he's saying the same thing Paul said in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 14. He says, with much tribulation do we enter the kingdom of God. You say, but then you just throw away everything everybody says. No, I don't throw away everything everybody says. I just want to know what God's saying. I don't want to know what everybody says. So enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. So here's the deal. The word here, straight, means narrow with obstacles in it. Does anybody remember from your geography studies? Anybody study geography when you was in school? You didn't. Did anybody remember a place you didn't get anything from it? Anybody ever hear the name Straits of Magellan? Yes. Can somebody tell me where the Straits of Magellan are? The Straits of Magellan are at the.
Are they
right
at the bottom of Mexico?
No, they're at the very bottom of South America. At that, down there, that's Brazil or Argentina or whatever it is down there. And the Straits of Magellan are at that very tip, and there's some islands just off the coast a few miles, and the body of water that lies between the continental, the mainland and those islands is called the Straits of Magellan. And there are big rocks sticking up out of that, and because of where that geographically lies, it is also, there's always a turmoil. Thank you. She brought it up on the web, got a map, picture of it. There's always, it's stormy. It's stormy. There's always a wind, and there's a lot of water and everything, and it's called the Straits, and it's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, it's S-T-R-A-I-T, which means narrow. It's a narrow pathway, and there are obstacles in it. And that's what the Scripture says. Enter by the narrow gate. In other words, you got to go in through the one that's narrow, and there's obstacles there. You're going to have obstacles. And then it says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's not hell. That's missing the purpose of God. If you miss the purpose of God for you here in this earth, you've been destroyed. You're not fruitful. You haven't become, and there's a lot of Christians, people born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, dance and shout, and they're being destroyed. They're not being fruitful because they didn't enter the narrow gate. He says, narrow is the gate. Let me get the other word. Praise the Lord. The first word is stenos, 47:28, which is narrow. And then the other word, is the word philibo. It means throng, suffer affliction, trouble, or to suffer tribulation, or to be afflicted. So narrow is the gate, and broad is the way. So all of these things have to do. How? What is the narrow gate? What is the pathway where there's stress and strain? Life, yes, that's true. But I think to become fruitful, the narrow pathway is discipleship. Now that's what I think. If you read it and meditate on it and think about it, when things get narrowed down to a certain thing, and this is the way you're going to go.
Why didn't they tell us this when we first got saved?
Yeah.
Well, it's going to be easy.
Yeah, how come nobody told us? They lied. Yeah, or were greatly misinformed by someone else. But if I'm going to walk with God, God will narrow it down for you. If you haven't had God narrow your way down lately, I'm surprised. He narrows it down and fixes it to where, yes, this is the way. It's not fun, but I know that's the way. Listen to what he says again. Enter by the straight or the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. This is verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, the New King James uses narrow in both places, but the King James, here's what it is. Here's what I'm trying to do. The word straight, you can write this down and go look for yourself later. It's 47:28, and it means this, narrow with obstacles standing about. And then the word narrow itself is that word philibo, which means afflict, narrow, suffer tribulation, or trouble. So it's narrow, There's tribulation, there's strain, there's stress. There's all of these things in the narrow way. And I believe that the narrow gate is discipleship. The broad way is no discipleship. Just do it like you want. Just go ahead and serve God. Do whatever comes to you. Just figure it out yourself. It's all right. Go on and do that. You can read the Bible by yourself. You don't need anybody to help you along the way. I don't think that we're any different today than those 12 disciples were with Jesus, or those men who traveled with Paul were with him. When Paul wrote those letters to the Philippians, he was writing to the church. But I guarantee you that those men who were with him had been taught those very same things. In fact, let's look at another one that Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, is underneath the chapter heading is two words in my Bible: discipling teacher. Above the first verse. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." In other words, he said, you're not the only one that's seen and heard me do these things. There's other witnesses as well. He says, "Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So here's Paul telling Timothy to tell some faithful men so they in turn can tell other faithful men. That's four generations of believers. Paul, Timothy, Timothy's disciples, and the disciples of those that Timothy discipled. Can you see that? Okay. So he's still talking about this. Paul was discipling Timothy, had discipled him, and told him to do what I told you to do, showed you to do. All right. So I think discipleship is the narrow gate. The broad gate, or the wide gate, is the one where there's no discipleship, there's no training, there's no discipline. That's what I think. I do not think he's talking about getting into heaven and missing hell there. He's talking to believers. Now, go to Matthew 13. If you have questions along the way, write them down, because we're going to take time for that after a bit. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. Says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." Is that what your Bible says? Without a parable he did not speak to them. Or we could say it this way: the only way he spoke to them was in parables. Okay. So, not only did he speak in parables, but his teaching, and this is a thought that I put down here. Not only did he speak in parables, but his teaching was always about the kingdom and not heaven. He used parables and he taught about the kingdom. And so, could I say this to you? Discipleship and kingdom go together. Discipleship and kingdom go together. So it seems to me that the straight and narrow way is not into heaven, but into the kingdom, and that discipleship is the pathway that is narrow and with a straight gate into kingdom living. I have to learn how to put kingdom precepts to work in my daily life. Now, back in Matthew chapter 7, go back there so you can see it. I've got it on my paper, but I'm going there too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to" what? Life. And there are few who find it. When he talks about life, that's why everybody thinks he's talking about heaven, because everybody believes God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That only means they're going to get to go to heaven and live forever. Well, what got me started on part of the track that I'm on, I figured out one day that everybody's going to live forever someplace. Everybody's going to live forever someplace. So I don't think living forever is what he's talking about when he says have eternal life. I think he's talking about having the God kind of life working in you. You got a question?
No, I just had a thought. The root of this word zoe.
Yeah.
The root of the word zoe encompasses both the spirit and the body.
Yes.
The mind and the spirit.
Mind and the spirit. So I can have the eternal life of God in my spirit, but I got to get it working in my body too. And discipleship's what does that. I have to disciple myself in some areas, but then in some areas I have to be discipled. You can't make me, you can't disciple me necessarily on what to eat and how to eat. I'm the guy that figures that out. Now, I may take information from you, but I'm the guy that has to disciple this body on whether or not I eat the right things or not. Is that right? So I have to disciple myself in some areas. That's called self-control. But there's some other areas, like learning how to walk with God, knowing the things and having some understanding that you can only get from somebody that's been there and done that, because they got the experience. Did you know you don't have to always reinvent the wheel and figure out how to do it yourself by doing it wrong at first? If you listen, you can be trained, discipled to not do it. I guarantee you. What you heard this morning, what she didn't just come up with all that stuff. She'd been listening most of her life. Her daddy's a preacher. She'd been in church all her life, and I noticed she'd been listening since she'd been here, and she's taking it in, and she's able to put it out because she's adjusted her thinking in some areas. But you have to have people help you learn how to do that. You may think, yeah, that really would be right, but it's like when I remember, I knew from the time I was a boy that I was called into the ministry, but you know what? I didn't like what I saw in preachers. I didn't want to be a preacher because a lot of what I saw I didn't like. You say, well, who are you to judge? Well, I started reading the Bible persistently when I was 11 years old, and I saw preachers doing stuff that I knew the Bible, you know, something wrong with that. One day I run across a man that was, he was not just teaching it, but I watched him do it. Now, he wasn't perfect, and but he was proclaiming and was doing. And I thought, I can do that. I got somebody already showed me how. I can do that. And so, we have to have an example. You may know something's right, but not everybody's just going to go step out and do it unless they see somebody the first time. So, being trained, being discipled, is a very, very real thing. So he said, this narrow pathway which leads to life, and since his purpose was not to take us to heaven, but to prepare us to exercise dominion in the kingdom, Jesus never talked to anybody about going to heaven. They say he talked about that, but he's talking about kingdom. since his purpose was not to take us to heaven, but to prepare us to exercise dominion in the kingdom, it would seem that he was telling the disciples to do what he had done. Live, demonstrate, manifest the rule of God in their lives. That's what he did. Go back there to Matthew 28. And let's read it again. I sure do like this Bible. Verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." And we could replace that with discipling them to observe all things that I've commanded you, or teaching them to do what I've taught you to do. That's what he was saying. They can't observe it unless they do it. If I tell you to do something and you hear me but you don't do it, you didn't observe it. You didn't observe it. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So what they were to do were to make disciples, and they had to make it plain what it looks like to live in the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. Everything he did was making it plain to the eyes of their understanding what living under the rule of God is like. And that's what we do when we are being discipled. We learn how to make plain what being under the rule of God in your life is like. I believe he wanted men to know how to live in the kingdom. So he lived it in front of his disciples for 3.5 years. He discipled them and then sent them to do the same thing, to make disciples of all nations. So these are some things. Let's go now to Matthew 8. I'm going to give you three other verses where Jesus talks about discipleship. Just three. It's all through there. But this is pretty plain. Matthew 8, 21. Let's read verse 20. Oh man, the demands of discipleship. Verse 18. In my Bible, it has a dividing line there, and it says the demands of discipleship. So now, when verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What do you think that means? You think that means Jesus didn't have a place to live? I can tell you that's not what it meant, because I can show you some verses where it talks about a house that he had. Really? Go do this with your Bible program. Go to the search feature and search for the phrase, "the house." And you'll find a half a dozen verses, maybe one or two less, but close to a half a dozen verses where it talks about the house. And narrow the search down to the Gospels. Narrow the search down to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it talks about the house. And you'll see he went into the house. How many of you know the word "the" is a definite article? It's talking about one particular house. He went into the house. He had a house. And I think it was in Capernaum. All right. Another disciple said, "Let me go in first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." That's a hard saying. And so he said, "Follow me. Learn from me. Put first things first." You say, "Let the dead bury the dead." That means you can't go to your daddy's funeral? Well, if God's saying otherwise at that moment, that's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Now, what if you had a church meeting on Wednesday night and there was a funeral? Well, what the church is saying and what God's saying might not be the same thing. You notice I wasn't here Wednesday night? Did any of y'all notice that I wasn't here Wednesday night? But I was. I sent my son. Sent him to do what I do, and I went and did something else that I needed to do. Now, if God had said, no, you be there and don't do otherwise, well, that's what I would have done. Now, there might have been somebody that wouldn't have liked that, but nonetheless, maybe several somebodies, but nonetheless, that's what I would have done. Did you know, brothers and sisters, discipleship is not only about learning words in this book, but what Kelly was talking about this morning, about learning how to discern and to hear and to see and to taste not only what God's doing, but what the world's doing and what the world's saying. That discipleship has to do with that. Matthew 9. Verse 9. It says, then Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, follow me. Now, he didn't say to him, follow me and I'll teach you how to be a gatherer up of offerings. He told him, fisherman, he said, I'll teach you how to be the fishers of men. He just said, follow me. Follow me. And his implication was there, I'll teach you how to do what I do. Now, 16, Matthew 16. Verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, he didn't say if anybody wants to be saved. He didn't say that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now you say, well, he's talking about saving your life. Well, I think that it's talking about saving that which God has intended for you to have here in this earth. It was God Almighty's intention that Israel go into the land after those 12 spies went in. They were supposed to have come back, give a report, and the people said, okay, looky here. Here's this land God's given us. Let's go get it. That's what two of them said. It was God's intention for them to go in, but they were destroyed. Their bones were bleached in the wilderness, as one man said, because they did not choose to go the narrow way. They thought, oh, you're going to bring us out here and we're going to die. No, you're going to get to die to your own thinking is what was going to die. And that's what discipleship is about. Deciding you're going to die to your own thinking, and I'm going to learn how to think like Jesus thinks. Just because I'm born again doesn't mean I know how to think like he thinks. I have to be taught and trained. And my last birthday, just a few days ago, I was sitting and thinking about that, and I remember when my dad was 72, and some things that happened in his life, and I'm thinking, oh my God, here I am. You know, that day come quicker than I thought, and I'm still learning. I still want to learn. I still know that there's more to be and to do, and I have to decide to be willing to change my thinking even at this late date, because there may be areas in my life where I still haven't thought right. And if I don't think right, I'm not going to act right. Right? Okay. 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, how many of you ever heard of the rich young ruler? Ever heard of him? Let's look at in Mark chapter 10. It occurred to me in the last few days what Jesus was saying to this young man. I've taught a great deal about this, but this is the first time that I saw this implication. Mark 10:17. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" You know, I've told you that everybody says he was asking, how do you get to go to heaven? But how many of you know salvation is not an inheritance? It's a gift. And so he wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about receiving the inheritance that he had as a son of Abraham. He saw one man, Jesus, who was exercising what he perceived to be the authority of the kingdom of God working through his life. And he wanted to know, how do I get to do what you're doing? Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Is that what your Bible says? "So you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." So he is saying to this young man, there's some stuff in your life that you need to deal with, but if you deal with this stuff and come follow me, I'll teach you how to do what I'm doing. Now, what was it he was dealing with? Jesus told us in Mark chapter 4. Go back there. He told us what this young... Now, he didn't use this guy's name or anything, but this is what he was dealing with. 4:18. It says, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." This guy had been hearing Jesus. He'd been seeing what Jesus was doing. And he even came to Jesus and said, "I want to do what you're doing. How do I get to participate in that?" And Jesus said, "Just do this one thing. Go cut down this big tree and dig up some roots." That's what it was. He had a big tree growing in his life. It was his possessions. And Jesus said, "Go cut that down, and you come follow me, and I'll make you good soil." Does that make any sense to you all? That's what he was saying. He wasn't telling him just that his money was evil, and that he needed to get saved by getting rid of all of his money. He said, "I'm going to show you how to get the answer to what you want. You cut down that tree." You see, when you start to follow Jesus, he'll tell you the hard stuff. Right up front, Jesus didn't beat around the bush with him at all. And then when he walked off, Jesus didn't go chase him down. You know, that's what we do. We go chase them down. Well, that's what we've been taught to do. So, What did it say there? Let's look at it again. These are the ones sown among the thorns. See, that guy had, his heart was thorny soil. He had other things growing there. And what were the other things? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. That's the thing that was bugging him. The deceitfulness of riches. The desire for other things entering in choked the word. So everything that he'd seen and heard Jesus do was choked out because he wouldn't cut down that tree, root out those roots. So I say this to you. Jesus wanted to disciple the rich young ruler. He would have discipled him if this rich young ruler would have chosen to obey the directives that Jesus gave him. He had things growing in his heart that had to be removed before he could be, in order for the discipling process to begin. And so, that's why Paul says in one place, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Look and see what you've got growing. Are you willing to be discipled? Are you willing to come under and allow the discipling process to take place in your life? It's an important thing. And I think this. I think those that have had an honest, true, born-again experience, whether they ever hear this message that I'm teaching you or not, I believe God's always putting stuff in their pathway for the purpose of bringing them to this understanding. And the things that I'm saying to you today are the culmination of some stuff that I've been studying on and looking at for a long time and seeing what God wants to do. He's still in the business of making disciples. If you read about Abraham, that's what God did with him. He discipled him. He trained him. He brought him. He said, get out of where you live. Leave your country. Leave your kindred. You got some stuff growing in your life you need to get away from. He started discipling him. Thoughts or questions?
And I had a thought while you was talking about it. When we know that we read in the Word that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's doing the same thing today as He was doing when He created the earth.
Yeah.
So His intent was for, to my thinking, and His intent for Adam was, the first thing He said for man was to be fruitful and multiply, fill mm-hmm. the earth and subdue it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're talking about here, that is being fruitful and multiplying.
That's
so
right.
Adam's, to be fruitful and multiply, he had to learn who, that's what, and he had to take God, I think maybe that God allowed, just like He allowed the enemy to bring things upon Job to get him to understand or draw closer to God, that's why He allowed the enemy to come in
mm-hmm.
and put things in Adam and Eve's path to
allow, see
what they were doing, allow mm-hmm. them to draw closer to Him.
Amen.
They didn't, but on the other hand, Jesus did.
Is it possible? You see, now we if you've read anything, any writings, Adam was said to be innocent, but he didn't know anything. He didn't know what death was. Never seen anything die. Didn't know what good or evil was. He just innocent. And maybe didn't have anything growing in the soil of his heart. But still it has to be prepared for seed to get, to bring forth its full purpose, the soil has to be prepared. So it goes along with the contention that I have given you for some while now, that Adam didn't draw near to God. He didn't let God disciple him. God would have discipled Adam, would have taught him, trained him, brought him to the place of bringing forth. Adam was working in a garden, and he told him to make it multiply, but there's another garden. We got this inward garden here that God wants to plow, that God wants to disciple. This understanding that he's given us, the ability to comprehend and understand. So it seems to me that Adam wasn't discipled either, if you just think about it. Give her the mic. She's got a...
God attempted to disciple Adam. The Bible says that he formed the, he made the garden and he put Adam in it. Yep. Then he caused things to grow. So Adam was already alive when God began to speak the world into existence. That in that garden, he began to form things, and then he took Adam to the animals and said, "Now you do what I did. You name the animals."
Mm-hmm. But Adam didn't ask any questions.
No, that's not my point. My point is that God tried to show him how to do something,
yes,
that he had done.
Yeah.
He named something, so then he told Adam, "Now you name something."
Yeah. Okay.
And he got as far as naming the woman. Well, I did.
Yeah, but I hear you.
Okay, that's as far as he got. Then that was it.
Anybody else? Yeah, I see big eyes. Okay. We're going to continue to look at this thing for a while about things that Jesus said about discipleship. I want you to be looking in the Gospels, thinking on that, asking the Lord, what is it in my life? What kind of soil am I? One man said this to me the other day. He said, is it possible that we could have all four different types of soil, that we could have all four of those different types of soil in our life? Could I be packed down in one area? Could I be shallow in one area, thorny in another, and good soil in another area? I think that's exactly true. And so maybe we need to, you know, begin to ask God, what do I need to do to deal? Don't try to get it all done at one time. You know, Lord, how do I deal with this packed down place or where I've been walked on? Or how do I deal with this area where I'm shallow? I don't have much depth. Got hard places. Little soil, but hard places. Yes, ma'am.
Could it be that it depends upon what God's wanting to plant at that time?
That's very well, too.
Because I'm thinking, even when we naturally plant, the trauma sent back with me some strawberry plants. Well, I'm going to have to cultivate an area for that. I didn't cultivate for that, but I cultivated for the daylilies. And so if God's getting ready to plant something in our lives, then we just an area that has, then we find out what area is thorny or clay or able to, in order to be able to receive that. Just thinking.
In James chapter 5, verse 7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer or the husbandman of the earth waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. I don't think that's just talking about a natural farmer. I think the husbandman or the farmer of the earth is Jesus, God Almighty Himself, who's waiting for fruit from our lives. He's going to send the early and the latter rain, but we got to be willing to let Him plow in our lives, send in the whatever, the loggers to cut down the trees and the guys to dig out the stumps and to get the roots plowed out and all kinds of things. And those happen, I think, experiences that we have in our lives. If we would look and see, what is God doing? What is He plowing for today? Give us something to think about and to consider.
You read in Matthew 28:19, where it says, go and make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
But then it says to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So those are three different areas,
yep,
of character and nature that has to be established in our lives. And each are very, very different.
Yes, that's good. May have to do each one of those with the three different types of soil that's not so good.
Right.
Praise God. Brother James.